Our reading today is from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Will you stand as I read God's word this morning? 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have once again to look into your word. We just pray, Father, as we do so, that we are attentive to it, that we allow the Holy Spirit to mold us, to change us, to shape us to the very image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to encourage us, and also, Father, to instruct us of what is from you and what is deception. Father, it's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Thank you, Charles.
Forgot my water this morning. In the year 1665, the Great Plague broke out in London. At one point, there was an average of about 12,000 people that were dying every day in and around London from this. The mortality rate was so high that it was not at all uncommon for inheritances and estates to pass for three or four successive generations all in one day from the number of people that were dying. Grave diggers could not keep up the pace of the rising tide of the dead. People started just stacking up corpses outside of the front of their house on the side of the street. It was just terrible. Dead people started to outnumber the living. People fled into the countryside and carried this dread disease with them. Farmers and the country folk were prepared to shoot down refugees that came their way. But still, this pestilence just continued to spread. So the College of Physicians at that time, in 1665, announced that fresh air was the culprit. They advised people to retreat into their homes, seal up their houses, choke off their chimneys, and burn some stinking mess in their fireplace, and then breathe in deeply the foul stench of the smoldering filth of whatever it was that they were burning, and that this would help them. Now, suppose that someone were to have announced that those doctors were absurdly wrong, and that this disease was actually carried by fleas that were being spread by rats who were the hosts to these fleas. Suppose someone far in advance of their day and age at the time would have informed those College of Physicians that this plague was caused by a very small bacteria, a one-celled organism so minute that in just one drop of water, thousands of them could exist like it were an ocean for them. Suppose further that this person told them that in a coming day, men would invent instruments, high-powered microscopes, that men would one day be able to see these deadly organisms and link them to a host of diseases that plague mankind. Can you imagine what would have happened? Such a person in that day would have been considered mad, completely deranged, out of their mind. Similarly, the modern secular humanist discounts as absurd the fact that our planet has been invaded from outer space, that it is held captive by an organized, invisible, evil, empire. Evil spirits, creatures of vast intellect and power that are invisible to our eyes. That's what John's warning is in the passage that's before us today. We live in a world that's in the hands of an enemy right now. No sooner does John mention and introduce the Holy Spirit at the closing of chapter 3, in chapter 3 and verse 24, where he speaks of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, then he thinks of that evil spirit that also indwells the world, and he who is the prince of this world, the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that's exactly what Paul, the apostle, calls Satan, the god of this world. Satan's domains are cosmic and extraterrestrial in origin. He has at his command a host of fallen angelic beings. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul describes them as those in principalities and powers, rulers of the world's darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places. Beings of great power, intellect, intelligence, ability, they infest our planet. All these angelic and demonic hosts are allied with Satan to lie, to cheat, and to deceive mankind. Now that sounds like a fantasy to most in our society today. Our colleges scoff at such information. They say that man is evolving, that there is no such thing as the law of sin. The spiritual world is viewed as a world of the weird, the phony, the deluded. Modern psychology and sociology believe that they are the solution to the behavioral problems of mankind. And as for the belief in Satan and evil spirits and demons and things of the like, such notions are believed to be better left in the dark ages. Not for us in our modern society today. But nevertheless, the Bible is right and the humanists are wrong.
Amen.
They don't realize that they are in danger of becoming the victims, dupes of those men-detesting, God-hating, Bible-contradicting, Christ-rejecting demonic foes. But John knew. He had seen the Lord cast out evil hosts, demonic forces. John himself had done that. The spiritual world is real.
Yes.
It's a serious peril for us. It is to be faced and fought. We need to be able to recognize this danger. So he begins with a sobering word, setting before us first the requirement and the reason. Look at verse 1 again. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit whether they are of God." There's the requirement. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The reality is that the world contains false prophets that are energized by these demonic forces, that are energized by demons, by wicked spirits. The Holy Spirit says here, through the pen of the apostle, that this is true. Just because something is tinged with the supernatural does not validate it as truth. The word here for test, when he says test every spirit, is a word that's used in the Bible to describe the testing of metals, such as gold and silver, to prove that it really is true, that it's not something fake or false. And that's what we need to do with every source of information that we receive. We need to prove it as genuine, to test it, to make sure the source of it is pure and true. You see, good liars are very good at being masters of mixing in a little bit of error with a whole lot of truth. Just a little bit of error. It's like a little bit of rat poison in an otherwise healthy and delicious meal. But it's still there and it's still harmful. It can still be deadly to our spirit. But Satan is a master of using this tool to deceive people. He slides a lie right in there with the truth. And people fall in love with it. If you pay attention, if you have some spiritual discernment, you see this in our media every day, all day, every day, all around us. Pay close attention and examine it, and you'll notice. Just a few years ago, in 2016, the Economist magazine featured an article titled, "Yes, I'd Lie to You." Subtitle was, "The Post-Truth World." Speaking of the world in which we live in today, the article analyzed the dishonesty that's wreaking havoc in our politics today, in journalism, in social media, and that was in 2016, folks. It's gotten much, much worse down to 2023. One expert quoted in this article said, "Right now, it pays to be outrageous, but not to be truthful." That's our society. That article also highlighted one of the most effective ways to tell lies, and it's just what I said, by hiding that lie amongst a glut of information that is mostly true, but the lie is hidden in there with it. That accurately describes the world we're living in today. If you haven't noticed, you've got to be careful. The plain teaching from the Holy Spirit, the plain requirement here is not to believe every spirit. And John gives us the reason, because there are many false spirits, false prophets that have gone out into the world. No doubt, John remembered the teaching of the Lord, the parable of the wheat and the tares from Matthew chapter 13. We don't have time to turn back and look at it, but if you need a refresher, go back and look at that. This week, there was a man who sowed good seed, but he was followed by the enemy who came right behind him and sowed tares. Good seed, wheat, you see. That's good for you. But someone came in and sowed falsehood behind him. And Jesus Christ said in that parable, the field is the world. The good seed is the gospel that's sown by the people of God. But the tares, you see, are the lies of the wicked one. The good seed are the children of God. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sows those tares is the devil. The whole purpose of the enemy is to deceive the human race. The devil can't destroy God's children. He can't destroy God's wheat. And so his best defense then is to imitate it. The tares. Tares, by the way, looks like wheat when it's growing up. It sucks the nutrients from the soil and the water away from the wheat, but then it doesn't provide any fruit. In the early stages, it looks much like it, but it's worthless. And not only that, the tare is poisonous. It's dangerous. It's deadly. God sows his children into the world, but Satan sows his counterfeit agents into the world as well. God sows the good seeds, Satan sows the tares, and the warning from God is blunt. Test every spirit to make sure that it is of the truth. To combat the issue of the evil spirits and the false prophets that we have in the world, John gives us some advice that we can use for weeding them out. One big rule of thumb that we can use. Look at verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That's the test. The big rule of thumb that you can use. What does that ministry say about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit demands that we apply that test to everything that we hear. Those that are opposed to Christ, that is, those that are antichrist, deny that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And the first and second centuries, there were a group of people that we've already mentioned in the study that John was writing to combat. They were called the Docetists. The Docetists grew into a movement known as Gnosticism. It taught that God did not become real human flesh, that Jesus Christ did not have a real flesh and blood human body. They said that Jesus Christ only appeared to be human. He was God, but he was not a real man. Isn't that interesting? I find it interesting that the people at that time had trouble believing that Jesus was human. I mean, they believed that Jesus was God. But they had trouble believing that God would actually come in human flesh. That was just a step a little too far for them. Whereas today, people will believe that Jesus really was a person who existed, a man, but they deny that he is God. Exactly the opposite. The fact that the Bible teaches is that Jesus is both. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was God in the flesh. That's how John opened this letter, you see, combating this teaching that was going on at the time. Look back at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, we have touched." Why did he say which we have seen and which we have looked upon? Those aren't the same thing. We've seen him, Jesus Christ, but we intently studied him. That's what it means when he says we looked upon. We didn't just see him, we actually intently gazed upon him, studied him, and we have touched him. We handled him, you see. That life was manifested and we have seen it, and we bear witness to declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus Christ was no mere apparition, you see. He was a real flesh and blood human being that John saw, heard, and touched. More than that, Jesus Christ was God himself in the flesh. And that's what John said in the gospel that he wrote. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, you know this one, right? Come along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. But a little further down, John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among men." And the Apostle Paul preaches the same thing. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness of what? The Godhead. Exactly right. Thank you very much. Perfect answer. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead," what? Bodily. Physical form. That's the truth about Jesus Christ. And anyone who says any different is not telling the truth. Anyone who teaches anything different is teaching a lie. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is central to our Christian faith. If God did not become a man and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins and rise again on the third day, then our faith is meaningless. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, if God did not become human form, a human, human flesh, and die on the cross for our sins, and was raised again the third day. If that is not true, then he says, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, God did become a man. Jesus Christ did die on the cross for our sins. Bodily. In a human body. And he rose again. It's a fact of history to which the empty tomb and hundreds of independent eyewitnesses attested to. It's the truth. And anybody who says anything any different is teaching a lie. It's not the Spirit of God. So if you want to keep from being fooled, first of all, listen to what they say about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John demands that of everyone, of every spirit. The unequivocal confession that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Look at verse 3. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The driving intelligence behind all deception is Satan. He's given about 40 different names in the scriptures as a whole, start to end, one of which John gives him here, the spirit of the Antichrist. John had already used that title in chapter 2 and verse 18, when we looked at it there. John here draws our attention to two facts. First of all, the spirit of the Antichrist was predicted, he says. That the spirit of the Antichrist, you heard that it was going to come, that it should come. The Antichrist, will be a person. And he too has various names in the Bible. He's called the Little Horn by Daniel. He'll be the ruler of a revived empire in the last, revived Roman Empire in the last days. Daniel chapter 7, where a lot of that comes from. Paul identified him as the man of sin, also as the son of perdition, also as that wicked one in several verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the book of Revelation, John calls him the beast. A considerable amount of attention is given in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of the incarnation of this wicked person in the end times, this Antichrist. He will be a real person, a false Christ set up by Satan. His coming has been predicted. Second, the spirit of the Antichrist is already present, he says. It's already in the world. Behind this monster who is diabolical, clever and daring and wicked will be Satan himself, who is already at work in the world. He is the spirit of that Antichrist. He is the one who will energize and indwell the Antichrist. He'll raise him from the dead. He'll inspire him to speak all manner of blasphemies against God. He will empower him to be able to do miracles that will deceive many. Satan is the one who will guide his career and cause him to be able to control the whole world when he comes on the scene. Throughout history, as far back as Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, Satan has been preparing the world for the entry of this person.
Amen.
This Antichrist. Time and again, he's almost succeeded, but each time, God has thwarted him. In today's age, the church, the body of Christ, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has restrained him. We've seen many types of him already. Nero, Napoleon, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, others. They're all types of the Antichrist. They're all energized by that same spirit of evil, Satan. Paul also said that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, that the spirit of the Antichrist was even now already in the world. Only the hindering ministry of the Holy Spirit presents the end time judgments from coming out, bursting on full power. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit has operated for 2,000 years now. Thus God in His mercy has lengthened those days of God's grace. But now, once again, the stage sure seems to be being set for the appearance of that personal Antichrist. However long the coming may be of that actual person, the spirit of him is already here at work. End time deceptions are overshadowing the world once more, if we look around us, possibly for the last time. We can already see that falling away first of the church that the Apostle Paul spoke of. I believe there's a dual reference there to the apostasy of the church at large, as well as the pulling away of the church from the world in the rapture. This time, however, instead of bringing a retrieve, maybe God is going to bring the rapture, followed by a rapid fulfillment of all of that end time prophetic judgment that is yet to transpire. Speaking of false doctrines, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Doctrines of demons. Paul adds that the time will come in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables, to lies. Those days were already casting their shadows in the time that John wrote. And surely those shadows are darker and heavier now. But we need not fear. Look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The end time war has already begun, folks. But John wants us to know that this age-old battle, this end time struggle, won't harm us. We are invincible in this struggle. Why? We are the children of God. God has overcome them, and therefore, so have we. The enemy might be able to muster his forces and put up a fair showing, but the real battle is already over. God's already won. Second, John wants us to remember that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, the devil is no match for the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
That dwells within you. Satan is a creature of great power and skill and vast experience, but no match. Before he was introduced, the mystery of iniquity that now works in the world, he was the highest of all the created beings, the highest intelligence. He was the anointed cherub, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the choir master of glory, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, ablaze with gems, and was placed on the holy mountain of God. If you want to jot these down and go back and read of his prior position and abilities, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 14, and Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. We don't have time to turn to those references this morning, but it describes who Lucifer was prior to his fall. So great was his influence when he fell that a third of the heavenly host followed him in his rebellion against God and now do his bidding. Now try to thwart the plan and purpose of God. Though he has become warped and twisted and bent, clothed with titles of infamy, he retains much of his former wisdom and power. However, he uses those attributes now for wrath and malice and craftiness. Satan hates the human race with a passion. He wishes nothing but ill for us. He summons all of his resources to keep the world in chaos. That's what's happening around us. He has unseen agents at work everywhere in the world around us. But we need not fear. Greater is he that is in us that is in the world. But the world most often will not accept our testimony about these things because Satan is the god of this world. There is a great divide between the forces of God and the forces of evil, between the secular interests of the world and the spiritual interests of God. John mentions first those secular interests. Look at verse 5. He says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. In the days of the early church, there was a lot of persecution going on, and the reason for that is because there was a sharp line drawn between the world and the church. So long as the world turned a scowling face to those who loved the Lord, then it was hard to visualize the world as a friend, you see. But the world began to turn a smiling face toward the church, and so it's not so easily recognizable anymore that they are our foe. The problem is that the world has crept into the church. The church has become more and more like the world. The margin between the world and the church is greatly blurred today. But in John's day, that line was sharply drawn. Thus, John uses language terms like they and we. They are of the world. We are not. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. The Christ of the cultists is not the Christ of the Bible. The two Christs are completely incompatible, and we've got to take sides. We've got to draw that line once again. We've got to stand in truth. Those who are not of God sooner or later wander off into open unbelief or into some false teaching. Look at the end of verse 4. Excuse me, got that wrong in my notes. Look at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth is one of about a dozen different titles that's given in the Bible for the Holy Spirit of God. The person of the Spirit of God that indwells us. The Spirit of truth who inspired the writing of the Holy Scriptures. Behind all those cults and religions is the spirit of error. An anxious passenger on a cruise approached the captain of the cruise ship, and she could see that they were getting near shore. You could see the breakers, the waves dashing themselves from the hidden reefs just under the water near the shoreline. So the passenger asked the captain, she said, "Captain, are you sure you know where all the rocks are?" To which he said, "No, madam, I do not know where all the rocks are. However, I do know where the deep water is." That's all that's required of us. We don't need to know all the subtleties and all the absurdities of the cultists that trip people up. We just need to stay with the spirit of truth.
Amen.
Know the truth. Test every spirit to make sure that what you're listening to aligns with that spirit of truth and is not of the realm of Satan and his demonic deceivers. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we had to look into your word this morning. And we thank you, Father, for this warning. We know, we understand, it's easily seen that we live in a world that masters disinformation. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well, where it concerns spiritual things. May we continue to study your word, Father. May we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us the discernment, to know the voice of truth, the spirit of truth, from the spirit of error that works in the world around us. May we reach out, Father, in love, not judgment, to those around us who are falling for the trap, who are being deceived by Satan and his cohorts. Father, we thank you and praise you that you love us enough to guard us and protect us from these dangers. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.